I wore boots.
Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture is John 3, verse 22 through 30. Your pew Bibles, that's page 1513. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into Judea countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Siloam, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of cremoral washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." That last verse is a contradiction to what society is telling every single one of us. What the world says is the reverse. We put ourselves greater than everything. We're taught that if we don't strive to be the best in everything, that we are less. But right here, this says, he must become greater. I must become less. And today's society, let's change the verbiage. He is greater. I am less. That's how we should live every day.
Preach it, Tara.
We're getting you all back.
Everybody say amen. Oh, boy. This new carpet must be off-gassing because it's got my eyes leaking a little bit. That was really beautiful, Anita. Thank you. Morning again, everybody. Morning. Welcome back again into our perfect church family. If you're new here, if you're visiting, you're going to hear that a lot. We understand here as a bunch of brothers and sisters that all of us are, we're still sinners here. But we do try to do our best. We do try to do better each and every day, right? Right. Everybody should say amen to that one. That's a good one. We know we're not going to achieve Christ's perfect standard, but like I mentioned in Pine Grove this morning, it is so great that we have a God who still loves us, and we've still got a Savior who gave his life for us, and it is so awesome that we've got a Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave is living inside of us, and he's the one working on us to make us a little better every day, and it is so nice to know that we've got such a great God, and this is his church, and we are his people. And that's pretty cool. Whoever's sitting next to you, say, that's pretty cool. That's really cool. All right, we do have a lot to get into today. I know you guys always expect some kind of dumb joke. I'm reading a book on anti-gravity. I can't put it down. But again, I've been picking on Linda a little too much. I've been reminded of that. So I do want to take the moment to publicly apologize and say that I love Linda very much, and she is truly a blessing in my life. She is. In fact, I was made aware of all the ways she blesses me. The other day, I got to thinking, you know, I never have to worry about her and I arguing over who's right, because I have been blessed with a wife who is right all the time. Amen. So... yeah, we got a big amen out of Alan on that one. Her elbows are sharp. Watch out. Linda is getting a little bit of dementia, though, I'm afraid. The other day she says, I can't remember what I ever saw in you. So, all right, welcome to church. She's a blessing. I love her. All right, let's get started. Father, again, we come here because we find joy with each other and we find joy in your word. But Lord, we want that truth to be revealed to us. And so as we crack open your sacred scripture today, Lord, anoint these lips with the fiery coal and let these be your words and not mine. I ask, Father, that people hear the message and it does more than just be words that are spoken, but rather these are words that change lives. We ask that you move in power today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you haven't yet, let's get your Bible opened up there to John. That's another study. John chapter 3, and we're going to continue in the study of the gospel that we started, it's been a few weeks ago. And while you can turn there, I'll get you caught up. We've covered quite a few biblical truths, and a lot of the main ones. Real quick, I don't know if you want to jot these down or not. This is good stuff. There's a lot of them. The main truth, the biggest truth revealed in the gospel of John is that Jesus Christ is God. Plain and simple, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. We've also learned that Jesus Christ has authority over all things. We witnessed that in his divine miracles, that he is completely holy. He is completely righteous. He could not stand to be in the presence of unrighteousness. And we see a preview of him clearing out the evil unrighteousness in the temple when he got rid of the merchants who were irreverent, the ones who were unrighteous. We also covered so far that he is omniscient, meaning that he knows all things. He knows the hearts and the minds of everybody. And then also last week, we talked about that regeneration that we experience. Those who are truly born of the Spirit, they're truly adopted sons and daughters. That regenerative work is done by God alone. There's nothing we can do to earn that. God is the one who does that. It is our job solely to believe. That is our part of salvation. Believe in him. Believe what John is writing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We just got to believe that. And of course, there's so many other truths that have been revealed, but these are some of the main ones. These are the ones that are foundational to our faith and to our beliefs, our doctrinal beliefs. And so last week, as I mentioned, we talked about us. It's our job to believe, and I want to talk a little bit more about us today. We're going to get into who we become once we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, once that Holy Spirit regenerates us. We turn into ministers. Each and every one of us becomes a minister, even when I turn this on. Ministers, that's you. That's me. When you're saved, you become a minister of God's word. You become an evangelist for Jesus Christ. That's who you are if you're saved, Reverend. Whoever's next to you, say, good morning, Reverend. What you preaching next week, Reverend? That's us. Now, folks, not everybody is called to man a pulpit. Not everybody is called into teaching Bible study or to teaching Sunday school or the children's ministries. God does not call or place every one of us into some type of formal teaching. But all of us are called as disciples of Christ to share the good news of the gospel. And that is to teach other people what we believe. And even better, we'll tell them why we believe it. And folks, Christ gave us that formally in that commission in Matthew 28, when he told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But even informally, on a personal level, it can be as simple as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to share your faith. In other words, throughout our lives, once you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, throughout our lives, we are called to be ministers of God's word. And today I want to talk about that just a little bit. And as we go through this, it's important that you have the right mindset. When we talk about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done in your word and the ministry that he has ordained for you, as we go through this, it's important to remember the personal attribute that you should have before you start talking about Jesus Christ. And the most important thing for you to possess is humility. Be humble. In other words, all of the glory always goes to God. No matter how successful you are, no matter all the great things you think you have done, you might be the person that says, well, I work hard and I use my talents and I put in the overtime and look what I have done. Well, guess who gave you the talents? Guess who gave you that opportunity to succeed? So all glory goes to God. And John the Baptist, he was a very successful minister. He was in the middle of this thriving and this growing ministry. And still John epitomized this attribute, which was showing all humility. Like Pastor Tara was talking about, he must become greater, I must become less. That's humility. So let's keep that in mind. We're going to get into our verses for today. The scene for this happens not long after Jesus has his discussion with Nicodemus. You must be born again. And now we've moved down to the river. And we get our backstory with our first couple of verses. Look at verse 22 again. Everybody there? Yeehaw. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water. Folks, if you're going to be a Baptist, find you a place where there's a lot of water. That's what John did. There's plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. And then the little side note there, this was before John was put into prison. So hopefully you guys can picture this scene. It's happening somewhere along the Jordan River, and there's a whole lot of baptizing going on. There's thousands of people that are coming, and they're getting baptized, and that's not just because there's plenty of water that was there. There's actually two ministries that are happening at the same time. Two parallel ministries were going on there at the Jordan River. And the first one was John the Baptist. And he had still many, many people that continued to come to him for this baptism of repentance. A baptism of repentance. And that took its inspiration from the Old Testament. It was the ritualistic water cleansing of the outside of a body. They performed those on the Gentiles that were converted over to Judaism. It's emblematic of that spiritual cleansing, like Anita sang for us this morning. The repentance, the forgiveness, the cleansing of the spirit that followed that repentance and forgiveness. That's one ministry. But at the same time, there's someone else along the river there that's doing some baptizing. And those are Christ's disciples. They are baptizing others. And we know that it was the disciples who were physically doing that ritual and that rite. And we get that from the first couple verses of chapter 4. But the baptism that Christ is doing, it's kind of a blending of John's baptism of repentance, a blending of that with the baptism ceremonies like what we do today, which are the public professions of faith that we make. Today we baptize our brothers and our sisters to symbolize that regenerative power of the Spirit when they were baptized by God's Holy Spirit with fire and spirit, the real transformation, the real regeneration. But hopefully, anyway, you can picture the scene down by the river. Everybody say, down by the river. We're down by the river. And there's a lot of baptizing going on. And there are tons and tons of people again. Everybody's flowing out here because they want to be baptized. They want to hear these radical messages of repentance and forgiveness. They want to hear this radical message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. You got two super thriving ministries. But for one ministry, it's not as thriving as it used to be. One shepherd is losing some sheep. Look at verse 25 here. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Then they changed the subject. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, look, he's baptizing, and everyone is going to him. So there's this argument that breaks out between John's disciples and some Jew that was there, and it, that's really not what was at the root of the bad moods of John's disciples. We don't know what the disagreement was. We don't know specifically what they were arguing about. Did the Jews still have to continue to wash to make themselves ceremonial clean? Everything defiled them. Everything made them unclean. They always washed the outside, never the inside. There's an argument that breaks out about that. We don't know what it is. And guess what? We don't care. We don't care. It's a tone of disgust, and it's what's behind what's really their bad moods. That gets revealed. What do they say after that? Look, he's baptizing, and everybody is going to him. They're no longer coming to be baptized us. Now everybody's going to see that guy. So what's at the root of their bad feelings? Pride. They're jealous. That's what's going on. They're lacking that one thing about ministry we talked about just a couple minutes ago. They didn't have humility. Tell your neighbor, they ain't got no humility. Any proper English people, did that hurt? They ain't got no humility. And we know this is true in this encounter because the disciples, they take some of John's testimony about Christ, they take it almost as a slight. When they say, the one you testified about, that man, that one you were testifying about, it's kind of like they're saying, for months now you have been talking good about him. And for months now you have been giving all the glory to him. And for months now it's been nothing but him, him, him. And in return, he's pulling people away from our ministry. He's stealing our sheep. It's pride, that's jealousy. You can imagine that today. You know, one Sunday the pews are cheek to cheek, and the next Sunday you got three people show up and they're just here because they want directions to the new church with the new pastor. That pride and that jealousy can get in the way, but folks, this is where John, he gives us such a great lesson in humility and this great lesson about ministry. And folks, this applies no matter what level of formal or informal ministry you are in or teaching or sharing your faith. It doesn't matter. It all begins with this understanding that effective ministry must start with humility and it must have its origins in heaven. It must be ordained by God. You share God's words, not your own. Verse 27, John's answer to those remarks. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from what? Heaven. From heaven. You get what God gives you. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. And folks, John here, he's only stating what every true Christian really knows. And that is that everything belongs to God. Everything. Everything comes from God. He is the only one who gives. He is the one who also takes away. And that is true in all things. You think about who you are personally. You think about where you stand now, your authority, your income, your possessions, your portion of grace, your very next breath. You think you control that? That all comes from God. All of these things fall under the authority and under the provision of God. And folks, the absolute same thing is true about any ministry. And it's true about anyone who serves in a ministerial capacity. Reverends, whether that's formal or informal. And John the Baptist, he knew this. All effective ministries belong to God. John knew this. He knew where his ministry came from. And you think about the one he had. That was a pretty good one. I try to put myself in his shoes. Do you think he was ever floored thinking about the mission that God had given him? Do you think he was ever overwhelmed thinking about the ministry that was created and ordained by God before the beginning of time? He read about it in the prophets. His ministry was created before creation. It was before Adam and Eve. It was before the fall in the garden. God created that ministry that would in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. It would make straight the desert and the highway for our God. Make straight the highway in the desert. Lysdexia, sorry. That ministry was created before time. And you know, John thought about that. It had to floor him a little bit. But that ministry had its origins in heaven, which is why it was so effective. And God chose him to carry that out in all humility. And folks, that's the same with all ministries. Isaiah chapter 6, we read about the prophet. He's got this encounter with the Lord. He meets the Lord. He meets the Lord's angels. And Isaiah, he immediately felt unworthy. He immediately felt unclean standing in the presence of the most holy God. But God, he had this heavenly ordained ministry, and he cried out, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah responded, "Here I am, send me." God had prepared them both before time. It was similar with Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah and his ministry originated in heaven. Same thing for Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul, at that time, Saul's blinded by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, Christ calls a brother named Ananias and said, "Go find Saul, restore his sight, and baptize him." And why? Acts 9:15. "The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." The ministers and the ministries were ordained with their mission, with their ministry before time began. And Reverend, it's no different for you. God has put you into minister in some capacity or another. John, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, all of them, including you, all of you have been chosen. All of them have been chosen from before time, before eternity, to carry out those ministries. And folks, that's what being an ambassador for Christ is all about. Not necessarily seeking the pulpit or the limelight, but seeking to share the word of God. And you wonder why some churches fail. And you wonder why some pastors falter. You know, even times there's some of those real popular churches. They leave people feeling empty. They leave them still full of guilt and heartbreak. Unfulfilled. Those churches and those ministers, they fail because they're pursuing something other than God's ministry. It's usually pastoral pride, someone who's seeking their own glory instead of God's. A lot of times you're left feeling empty because it's a watered down gospel. It's vague theology. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. Now, I'm sure you've been around some churches like that before. And you ask some people, you know, "Well, why do you go to that church?" And you'll get answers like, "Well, I really like the music. They got a great band." Or they'll say things like, "Well, they affirm me just as I am." Or they'll say things like, "Well, that pastor, he tells me I can be happy. All I got to do is try harder. I got to pray more and probably tithe a little bit more. And then I'll find happiness." Vague, watered down, empty gospels. Boy, you ask them, "What divine truth did you learn in Sunday today?" And they'll say, "Well, you know, Jesus and stuff. Love each other, you know, stuff like that." Folks, effective ministries have their origins in heaven. They must come from God. And it's the same with all the ministers, Reverend. I like how Alistair Begg said it. He said, no theological institution ever made a man a minister. Only God does that. And brothers and sisters, that pertains to all of us as disciples of Christ, carrying out our main mission. Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? The real truth that saves must be ordained and preached by the ordained person, Reverend. They must come from God. Have I beaten this point up pretty good yet? Keep going. All right, point two. Next one's going to go quicker, I promise. Effective ministers must be ordained. They must have heavenly origins. Next point is that the message must be clear. If you're not understanding what somebody's preaching at you, you're probably not getting the divine truth. The message must be clear. Look at verse 28. John talks about his message. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. That was his ministry. The message was absolutely clear. He had 3 points, John did, to his message. The first thing was to clear the way, to point out the evil that people have on the inside of them. That washing on the outside won't take care of that. Point out the evil in men's and women's hearts. Clear the way for the Messiah. Part two was to prepare the way for the Messiah. Teach them about repentance, real spiritual cleansing. And then I love the third one. Clear the way, prepare the way, then get out of the way. He must become greater and I must become less. And John reminded his disciples of that. He said, it's not my ministry to build a mega church. It's not my ministry to develop this huge followership. It's not my ministry to try to steal the light from the sun. It's not my ministry to baptize more people than that guy, that man, the one that I testified about. John stayed humble. He stayed true to his heavenly ministry by being clear about his message. I was sent to baptize with water. After me comes one who baptizes with fire and the Holy Spirit. That's humility. And what about us? Folks, you and I, we are called to preach and to share God's unaltered truths. We are called to teach life-saving doctrine. And when we are clear in our message, when we stay true to the divine truths, not theologically vague or watering stuff down, when we are clear, then folks, that's when the broken hearts are truly bound up. And that's when the sinners are truly released from the enslavement of guilt and shame. And that's when empty believers are truly filled with God's grace. Talk about contentment. In other words, God's not calling you to spit out a whole bunch of fancy words, but rather to share his truth. And when you do that, people don't just hear your words, but rather they'll see Jesus. And that's what they need. It's what we all need. Amen? All right, one last point. Make your message clear. Last point here, joy and faithful duty go hand in hand. Our calling is not a sentence. It's a blessing. Joy and faithful duty go hand in hand. Look at verse 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. The bridegroom is here. That joy is mine. It is now complete. And then once again, he must become greater and I must become less. We find joy in that. Brothers and sisters, when you are so attached to Jesus Christ, when you are so deeply in love with him in that relationship, you're so attached to Jesus, you can't help but share your faith with others. And when you are that attached, there is no greater joy than when you see somebody else become just as attached to him as you are. And when you discover that kind of joy, folks, you're going to find that real contentment, real peace on this world. And that's because your contentment is no longer coming from some self-seeking temporal pursuits. Those are the things that are not gratifying. They perish. But your contentment, your joy, folks, that will be found in sharing Christ. And it will be in sharing the love and the fellowship of your imperfect brothers and sisters. That's real joy. And it happens when we faithfully carry out the duties that Christ has given us. So what do we take out of it today? What do we do? It's pretty simple. Stay humble. Stay humble. Give all that glory to God in all things. It's all about Him, always. And that second thing is to find joy in serving Him. You're not going to find lasting true joy, true contentment in pursuing human titles or human accomplishments. These instructions are about as simple as it can get when it comes to growing in your faith and to living out your faith, when it comes to being an effective minister. Stay humble and serve God. And He's a pretty good God that we serve. Amen? Amen. Let's wrap it up by reading about that just a little bit. Look at verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. Everybody say above all. He is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Folks, Christ's testimony comes firsthand. He was with the Father. Verse 33, whoever has accepted it is certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit, just as Christ gives the Spirit without limit to you. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son, there's this affirmation, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Folks, stay humble. And let's serve our awesome and our glorious God. I think we can do that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful calling that You've laid on your adopted sons and daughters. Father, this is not a chore, but this is a work that we enjoy. Lord, when we've been truly saved, when we understand the wretches that we were before Jesus Christ, we understand that He's the one who did all the work and came to us. When we understand that there's nothing about us that saves us, but it was You and the blood of Your Son alone. God, when we see that, our hearts should be so overflowing that we can't hold back in our faith. And I pray, Father, that you do that. You light fires in the spirits of everyone who's hearing these words today. That, Lord, they take not just these words to heart, that they grow in relationship with You, but, Lord, they take these words and they share them. I pray, Father, that You ordain these ministries from the ministers that You have appointed here, that You give them words and the opportunities to share them so that the lost may be found and those that are living in the darkness may come into the light. God, to You is all the glory. We thank You and praise You for Your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, once again, if that is something you have yet to do, I can't encourage you enough. Don't wait. I won't tell you to stand up or make you come forward or raise your hands, but I would love to talk to you about that after the service today. Come find me, and I'll pray with you about it.
Thank you for joining us for worship today. I pray that the message spoke to you, that God used His Holy Spirit to build up your faith and to draw you closer into a relationship with Him. And if you're someone that has not yet taken that step to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I can't encourage you enough to make that decision for Him. This is the only decision in your life that will have eternal consequences. If that is something you'd like to do, would you pray along with me now? God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from You. But God, I believe You sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for my sins on that cross at Calvary. I ask for forgiveness now. I ask that you make him the Lord and Savior of my life. And Lord, give me your Holy Spirit that I may walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you made that decision, I want to pray for you now. Father, there are people out there who are hearing this message who have committed their lives to you for the first time. And God, I just pray that you walk with them, that you move in power in their lives, that Father, that you reveal your holy character through them, so that Lord, that they may be drawn into a relationship with you, that they may be formed closer into the image of Jesus Christ. And so Lord, that they may become your adopted son and daughter. We thank you for this message today. Lord, we thank you for those who have accepted Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters who walk with us in faith. Now, folks, if you made that decision, would you please let us know about it? You can contact us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com. Or you can go to our webpage, yeastcc.org. And there's a place that you can send us a message. For now, I want to say thank you again for worshiping with us today. I pray that it moved in power in your life, and I'm looking forward to having you join us again next week.